Well, let's turn to Job 33. If you're not there already, we're going to be dealing tonight with Elihu's discussion with Job. And I really appreciate the ministry and song that you have done. I thank you very much, Pastor Jonathan, for that. And folks who put time into practicing, it really, really prepares the heart, doesn't it? Sure does. Well, let's pray one more time for God to bless what we're about to do in His name. Lord, I pray that You'd bless the word of the Lord as it is proclaimed to Your people tonight. And I pray that You would take away the distractions out of my mind, out of the minds of those here this evening, and that You would feed us with manna from the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 33, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray you hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Well, just to remind you where we are tonight, we've been through all of this. Elihu spoke to Job's three friends last week and said, you guys have done a lousy job of convicting Job of anything. And I suppose that's what we would expect. And Elihu now turns his attention to Job and gives Job a sermon of about, well, 33 verses. And it's a sermon that basically says, Job, your friends failed you in being able to give you wisdom. I'm here to help. Must work for the government. He's here to help. And verse number 1, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. You sure have, Elihu. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Well, isn't that interesting? He makes a reference here to the creation of man. Genesis 2:7, it says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Do you remember that? Well, all the way back in Job 32, we remember that he just got done saying in verse number 8 to Job's friends, there's spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. And then he says again in verse number, good heavens, verse number 18, he says, I am full of matter. The spirit within me constrains me. So Job said, that's the Spirit of the Lord that is driving me to talk. That's what Elihu said, rather, to Job. Elihu said, the Spirit of the Lord is in me. He's driving me to speak, so I have to talk. As a matter of fact, he says in the next verse, my belly is as wine in verse 19, which has no vent. And so I have to speak, or I'm going to burst out. And basically, in the context, I'm going to burst out with wisdom. Yeah. And so he says in verse 4 of chapter 33, the Spirit of God has made me. And by the way, you might remember the first two words of Job 33:1, wherefore, Job, I pray you. And so he's not now talking to Job's three friends. He's talking to Job. Now, Job, let me ask you, please, to hear my words. Hear me when I speak. And why? Because in verse 4, he keeps blaming what he's about to say on the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? I have to speak. Why? Well, because God is making me talk. It's hard to trump that. Who in the world is going to say, now, Elihu, you're lying. God didn't tell you to say that. Maybe you would have the courage to tell him that, but it's hard to look at someone in the eyes and say, Elihu, you are nuts. You're out to lunch. You are not speaking rightly. But here's what Elihu could say, and here's what we might say with him, is if the Spirit of God is in us. Now, think about this with me, my dear fellow Bereans. Listen to this. This is a profound thought that you can take with you tonight. Elihu is saying something that although he might not be correct about himself in its application, I think he's correct in the truth. And that is, if the Spirit of God breathes life into you, and the reason you're breathing right now is because God is keeping your lungs, inhaling and exhaling, then it makes sense that he would drive you to live life and live it to the glory of the Lord. I don't think it's any accident that you have in Genesis 1:26, God saying, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And in chapter 2, verse 7, I think 10 short verses away, if you take away the chapter break, he says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And so part of living as an image of God, the image bearer of God, is understanding that, well, if I'm made in his image, I should reflect his likeness. And part of that is understanding that you have the breath of God in you. What a miraculous idea that is, that God breathes into us, Jacob. God breathes into us. And he says, I am going to breathe into you, and I want you to know that the same breath that is in you, causing your lungs to inhale and exhale, is the same breath that is pushing you to do great things. Wouldn't that be something if we obeyed every spiritual impulse? You know, a lot of us sit around and wonder, I wonder if that's me or if that's the devil. Well, if it's a spiritual thing, there's a solid possibility that the devil is not trying to get you to do it. Now think this through with me. We make the will of God like it's a riddle. Like God wants us like figuring out his will like it's a crossword puzzle. Boy, I hope I can get 9 down. It's six letters and it means it's a synonym to cauliflower. Then maybe I can know the will of God. Boy, we make it difficult. What if we obeyed spiritual impulses? Elihu said something I think we can learn from tonight. The one who caused us to live is consistently causing us to live. You say, well, that's dumb. No, listen to what Elihu is saying. If the Spirit of God is the one who has me living and breathing in this body anyways, then he has the right to push me to do and say and speak certain things. Did you hear me? Are you tired? I know you must be. A lot of folks are tired. That's okay. It's okay. But I want you to walk away from here tonight thinking the Spirit of God is still pushing me to do certain things and say certain things and speak certain things. And I must tell you, I have failed in this in the last 24 hours. There have been times when I know God was having me say something and I didn't say it. There were times when I was sure it was not the Holy Spirit pushing me to say something and I went ahead and said it. Maybe you and I are the only ones that know how that feels. So that's probably the first takeaway. And then I want us also to keep on reading. Look at, please, at verse number 5. It says, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up, but Job, arise and be ready to answer me. If you think I'm blowing smoke, Job, well, let's set this thing straight. Verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Now listen to what he just said, folks. Job, you wanted someone to come down from heaven and speak to you? Lo, here I am. You wanted someone to come and represent God? I am here in God's stead. Let me tell you what that is in Latin Roman Catholic language. Job, I am the vicar of Christ. That's what it means. I'm here in the place of somebody. Now, if you want to use, I think, good Christian application from the New Testament, he would say, as Paul said, I am an ambassador for Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves, is Elihu really representing God? Well, I think on the surface we can say that he's being pretty hasty like Job's friends did, but that doesn't mean that everything Elihu said was wrong. I wish that we had the confidence that we could say, like Elihu said, you want to hear from God? Okay, let me tell you what I think God is saying here. Wow, that is a line that a lot of us don't want to get close to. Because we're afraid of abuse, aren't we? But what if God is speaking through someone to you? We have entertained that idea in previous sermons in here, that maybe God is using that person that really you don't think much of, and he's trying to use that person to reach you and speak wisdom into your life and my life. Maybe that is the case. We should be open to that. But we should always, 1 John 4, try the spirits, whether they're of God, right? Because there are many false prophets that have gone out in the world. Isn't that what your Bible says? But if 1 Peter 4 is correct, now see, hear this, you can even put 1 Peter 4:11 down in the margin next to Job 33:6. 1 Peter 4:11, here's what Job said. Let him that speaketh with the gift of teaching speak as the oracles of God. In other words, let him speak as one that speaks for God. Wow, that is a rebuke to me. I want to speak with the words of God to people. That means, first of all, I think that we should be informed of what God thinks. That means that we have to be reading the Bible between church services. That means that we have to be willing to read the scripture more than I'm about to make someone mad here. I don't want to. We have to read the Word of God more than we read Beth Moore or Max Lucado. Verse 7. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. I'll take it easy on you, Elihu, not like these three older men over here that were hard on you. Elihu says, I'll take it easy on you, Job. Verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there any iniquity in me. But that is not what Job has said. Job did not say, I am sinless. He said, I am sinful, but what I am going through right now does not go proportionally with the sin that I have done in my life. Because generally, I am a God-fearer. But Job never said, I'm without transgression. Never did. Verse 10. Behold, he finds occasion against me. Job, you say that God finds occasion against you. He counts me for his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. Now, that's not Wall Street stocks. That's the kind of thing that they would put your feet in a prison and keep your legs from moving. I think maybe everyone in here might get that. I don't know. Verse 12. Behold, in this thou art not just. Job, you're not a just man. So I will answer thee that God is greater than man. In case you weren't clear on this, Job, I need you to be informed that God is larger than you. Do you think Job needed to hear that? Help me out, folks. There are some theological absurdities out there, but this is not one of them. Job probably already knew that God was bigger than his problem. Probably knew that God was superintendent, transcendent over everything. Probably knew. And he probably didn't need to be told that. So this is just another warning. Please don't be too quick to offer scriptural antidote to people when you have not sat with them in their trash. We earn the right to speak into people's lives when we sit with them for a while in their ashes. Elihu, you haven't lived 3 decades probably. Thanks for speaking such wisdom. Verse 13, and by the way, that doesn't mean 30-year-olds can't share wisdom. It just means that Job is right here now 70 years old plus. And if his three friends spoke before Elihu did, because we learned last week, Elihu said, you all speak first because you're older. And if it's true, and if Elihu's friends were all older, and if they were peers of Job, here's Elihu, a man who's sitting with probably 4 very, very old and wise men. And he did a good job of holding his tongue, but unfortunately, he didn't hold it long enough, did he? Like verse 14. Verse 13 is good. Why do you strive against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. That's a good verse, isn't it? That's a great verse. Are you with me? That's good. He's speaking truth there. He's just once again a little bit tenacious and a little bit maybe preemptive on applying it to Job. I'm pretty sure Job knew that God didn't owe him an answer. Okay. It's still all right to ask for one. Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with laying in the darkness and saying, God, why? Nothing wrong with that. Verse 14. For God speaks once, yes, twice, yet man does not perceive it. Look at here, verse 15. In a dream. God speaks in dreams, in visions of the night. When deep sleep falls upon men and slumberings upon the bed, he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction that he might withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Did you see that? God is constantly... Hey, check this out. God is constantly waking you up with new ideas so that you probably think it was your idea and it wasn't. And all the while, it's because he loves you and loves me. And that brilliant idea where it comes to us in the morning, or maybe let me get down next to the corn a little bit here. Maybe it was we won't call it a fight because that doesn't sound spiritual. Maybe it was a disagreement you had with your spouse before you went to sleep. And you woke up in the morning and realized, well, I guess that wasn't that big of a deal. I don't know why I brought that up. Hello? Yeah, maybe you've never been in that predicament. Maybe once or twice I have. This week. No, maybe this. Shh. What do you mean today, James? Takes me at least 5 days to have 2 bad ones. Anyway. Keto Friday to have 2 bad ones, okay? I'm not trying to glorify the flesh. I'm trying to normalize the fact that this guy up here does not have it together all the time. And you need to understand that. In fact, that's an overstatement. I don't have it together any of the time. I feel like a mess. Someone said to me today, I'm surprised. Or, boy, you're really something, blah, blah, blah. I said, you know what? I don't like myself half the time. I'm so grateful for Jesus who makes us feel fit and accepted only in the beloved. Yeah. There's always room to improve, isn't there? And it's not because we're super. It's because Christ is perfect. And, you know, he really did bandage up what Adam did for us in the garden, didn't he? He did a good job with that. But now you say, maybe you're a little nervous about that whole verse 15 and 16. Does God still speak to people in visions and dreams? Well, before you get a little nervous about that and start tuning me down and quoting verses about cessationalism, and if you don't know what that is, it doesn't mean to quit smoking. It means that those things have stopped. Let me just reassure you for a moment, if I could, that in Joel 2, we're told in the last days, old men shall have dreams and young men will have visions, or maybe I swapped it. But that will happen again. So if it makes you nervous, stay away from the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm a Baptist, so we don't believe in that. Well, maybe you need to understand that Baptist means that we immerse. It doesn't mean we're against everything. 16. He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Think about that now, that he would draw man from his purpose. Isn't it grand of the Lord to keep us from sinning? Now, listen to me. This is profound. This is good stuff. I didn't even plan on talking about this. This means that Bill Sturm, in the corruption of his great-great-great-great-granddad, Adam, in the garden, I'm just as bad as he was, but God, in his goodness, time after time, day after day, sometimes through counsel in my very sleep, says, don't be an idiot. It takes away opportunities for me to do wrong. Isn't that good of God? He could just say, hey, let's see how it works out there, big boy. What a great God. Verse 18. Well, first of all, let me just draw your attention that God's dealings are often undetected. Even Job said this. I don't know why Elihu is preaching the sermon to him. Job said in Job 9:11 that he goes by me and I don't see him. He passes on also and I perceive him not. So this is not something Job had to be retaught. But here we go. Verses 18 through 21. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Now that word pit, see it in verse 18? It's also found four other times in this passage. Verse 22. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave. That's the same word as pit in your King James Bible in verse 18. Now go down to verse 24. Look at the end of the verse. Deliver him from going down to the pit. That's the third time that word pit is used. And look at verse 28. He will deliver his soul from going down into the pit. That's the fourth time that word behind pit is used. Then look at verse number 30. To bring back his soul from the pit. That's the fifth time that word is used. It's almost like God wants you to understand through Elihu that God is able to bring people back from the pit. Now, before we say, yes, it's talking about hell, it's not the word Sheol. That Hebrew word that means that is the same as the New Testament word Hades. It's not that word. It is the word for a literal grave, the place where you put people, their bodies, when they die. And he says, you know what? He can keep your soul. Not just, now, I know what we think. We think every time we see the word soul in the Bible, it's talking about that invisible part of man. But that's not what it means. It is the Hebrew word nefesh, and it has the idea of a life force. So it doesn't mean that part of you all the time in Scripture. It doesn't mean that part of you that goes to heaven. Here's what you could say it's saying in verse 18. He keeps back lives from the grave and his life from perishing by the sword. Verse 18, his soul is drawn near to the pit, or his life, or man's life, draws near to the grave and his life to the destroyers. In verse 24, you could say that God is able to deliver someone from the grave. We're not talking about some sort of allegory where God can save people from hell, although we do believe that, don't we? We're talking about, no kidding, a theology that says, hey, don't get scared, God still heals bodies and brings them back from certain death and extends their life. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you sure? Oh, I don't have time to cover everything. I wish I did. I think sometimes I always feel unprepared, and then I get up here and realize that I couldn't even touch what I've. Well, anyway. Verse 18. God can save people from an early death. Don't ever forget that. I hope you don't ever do what I'm tempted to do, and that is pray rotely. In a sort of, well, you know, God, if it's your will, if you blah, blah, blah. Whoa. When are we going to pray like God's glory depends on how he answers? Now, that doesn't mean that he only gets glory if he brings people back from certain death. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that the same God who speaks to people in dreams and keeps them from sin, by the way, you might notice, please, at the end of verse 17, to keep you from being proud, he doesn't even tell you that he talked to you, nor does he make you think that it's your idea that keeps you from sin. No, he keeps us from opportunities to sin when we don't even know there were opportunities to sin. Think about that gracious God. And he says, and I held it all from you so you wouldn't get proud. And oh, by the way, I can heal people. Now, if you might notice in verse number 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed. Man who is perishing, he rolls, tosses, and turns on his bed because of pain. His life abhors bread. He doesn't have an appetite. His flesh is consumed. There's open sores. His bones can be seen from open sores. And all Elihu is doing is giving a cheap shot to Job. Job, look at you. You don't have an appetite. You can't sleep. And you know what? I can see every bone and every joint because of your gaping, pussing wounds. Job, you don't have to live this way, Elihu says. Job, you don't have to wallow in the consequence of your sin. You don't have to die young, Job. Now, is Elihu right in his theology? Yes. Is he right in how he applied it to Job? No. But it is absolutely true that God can do anything he wants to do. Look at verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom, and his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. What is Elihu saying? Elihu is saying, Job, you can have children's skin again if you will just repent of your sin. Wow. Well, I suppose that he's absolutely right and that God is able to do this. For real, no kidding sinners who just need to be forgiven and healed. Did God promise in this passage that he would heal someone of an infirmity every time? No. But he is certainly able. And I'm afraid sometimes we pray like the case is closed. This is instructive to me. By the way, I wanted you to see maybe a picture of Jesus. Can we do that? After all, Job is about Jesus. Look at verse 23 again. If there is a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. In other words, here's what Elihu said. Job, if there was with this particular sinner, we'll leave him unnamed Job. But if there's this guy that looked like you, smelled like you, rolled around like you, was engrossed with sin like you, under the judgment of God like you. Let's just say there was a guy like you, Job. If there was a person that would come down from heaven and speak on his behalf and tell God, I found a ransom, then God would be able to deliver him from his state. Well, wait a minute. In the middle of Elihu's truth that he's speaking incorrectly about Job, we find a picture of Jesus, the one from heaven who comes down and keeps the Father from banishing us from his presence because he says, I found a ransom. Matthew 20:28, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So who ultimately is the one that comes from heaven and looks heavenward to the Father and says, this one does not have to be separated from you. I found a ransom. 1 Timothy 2:4. For God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So we see a picture of Jesus right here in the book of Job 33. And it's in the middle of a man who's speaking truth incorrectly about someone else. Isn't that something? That's good of the Lord to do that for us. I need to move quickly. The tyranny of the urgent. So God uses some to intercede for others. That's very clearly what Elihu is saying, and indeed it is true. Next, I want you to notice verse 25 and 26. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will be favorable to him. If this man, listen now, will repent of his sin, he will be saved from certain premature physical death and disease. If he will just repent of his sin, and verse 26, if he'll pray to God, God will be favorable to him, and he will see his face with joy. In other words, if this man, if Job, you, let's talk about you. If you would repent of your sin and ask God to heal you because of what he's allowed to come in your life because of your sin, Job, if you would do this, then God would allow you to be full of joy, and he would allow you to see his face. Interesting. Now, this is a play on words by Elihu. It's a rude one. Because in chapter 19, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in this flesh I will see God. Job said in the resurrection day, I'll have hope and I'll see the face of God with this same body resurrected. That's what Job said. Well, Elihu said, Job, the only place you're going to see the face of God is here. And it's only if you'll ask him to forgive you for the sin that's causing this problem in your life. Now, here's typically what happens in the world. Have you ever talked to anyone about whether or not they've been saved? And they say, well, I don't know if anyone can know for sure they're saved. That's a very convenient statement. But I didn't ask you about everyone. I asked you about you. And typically what people do is they don't want to be alone. And so if they're unsure about something, theoretically, they want everyone to be unsure about it so that they don't feel like they're left out on the in. You know what I mean? I mean, if you know how to go to heaven when you die, if you know how to spend an eternity with the Father, Doug, then I want to know. And since I don't know and I don't want to ask you, then I need to assume you don't know so I don't feel left out. And so we say things like, well, you better get it fixed here so that you can actually enjoy the Lord, because there's no hope for you after death. Well, that's exactly what Elihu is saying. If you want to have the flesh of a child, if you want to see God's face, then you better repent of your sin. And so I suppose the takeaway there is that people are always interested in giving hope only in this life. And you know what Paul said? If you have hope only in this life, you are of all men most miserable. People are always interested in distracting you from an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. What do I mean by that? I mean, how will you view what you're in right now from the judgment seat of Christ? The thing that we're about to do today, the thing that we're about to do tonight, I feel so distracted right now. So I am almost certain that the Lord is interested in communicating with you. And the powers of darkness are not interested in people in this room hearing this tonight. So let me concentrate on telling you, and you concentrate on, please, on soaking in what God is trying to say tonight through this very feeble servant of his. Often we do not think of things from an eternal perspective. We think of things of how they affect us today and tomorrow. That's the problem, really, with America. That's why we don't mind raising a debt ceiling, because we don't particularly care what it does to our grandkids in 25 years. What we need now is we need benefits paid for now. Why? Because I don't want to be uncomfortable tomorrow. And so we don't think of things in a long-term, multi-generational viewpoint, and we certainly don't think of things from an eternal perspective. Like, if I continue to make this decision and go this way, how will this affect the day I stand before God? And so ultimately, people are always interested in drawing our attention into the here and now and not think anymore about eternal things. And so I want to just bring that to your attention, please. Now, look at verse 27. He looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right and profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, his life shall see light. Lo, all these things God works oftentimes with man. So next, I want you to see, please, that confession of sin can heal and bring life. You see it in verse 27 and 28. Confession of sin. Let me say it again. It's true what Elihu is saying. He's just wrong about how he's applying it to Job. It is true that when we confess sin, sometimes God has brought something into our life because of that sin. Now, we don't like that. We want to assume that it's one of the other answers. You're going through something because God is trying to make you better. It could be the reason I'm going through something is because I have a particular sin in my life that is stubborn and I won't get rid of it. That, folks, that's just the simple truth of Scripture. And we're always so interested in letting people off the hook. The truth is, one of the three reasons we go through difficult times is because we are stubborn in our sin. It's difficult. It's the economy. No, it's not always the economy. Sometimes it's because we want more when we can't afford more. Oh, is anyone listening? It's just sometimes we are in the mess we're in because we've dug the hole. But Elihu allows us a little way out here. He says God can heal and bring life. Now, I think that's important, don't you? And then look at verse 29. Lo, all these things works God oftentimes with man. God is working behind. Look at that. Isn't that a comfort to you? Now, let me just clarify something. You can't walk up to someone and tell that they're going through something because of sin. Good luck. You know who best knows they're being whipped by their daddy? The one being whipped. I don't need your help telling me if the daddy's whipping me. There's a good chance. I've never had to look behind me and say, Dad, are you whipping my tail? Y'all with me? Yeah. So if he is, I'm pretty sure he is, and I don't need you to help me figure that out. Verse 29, God is working it out. Look at verse 30, to bring back his life, his soul from the grave, the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. There's so much I could show you, but I wanted to show you the sixth thing, and that is, not that one, the sixth thing, not that one, the other sixth thing. I give up. The sixth thing is that God is the one working in the sinner. God is the one working in the sinner. All right, now. Let's go to James 5. Okay? Go there with me, please. Last week, I showed you that James 5 referred to Job. Last week, I showed you that Job 32, remember what Elihu said? I don't want to flatter, because if I do, my maker will come and take me away. Do you remember that? Was there six of us there? Anyone else remember it? Okay, good. Good. And we established that. We established it right there up top. The judge is close. Remember Job 5, 9. We're almost done, folks. We have to be. It is time to do a Duncan. All right? So James 5 and verse number 9. You might remember this is reminiscent of Job 32. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest he be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. And we establish. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, James 5, 10, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Look at this. Look at his example. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So right away, we know James is thinking about Job, right? Now, look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, we're going to look at this. Here are six things we found out from Job 33. I'm going to show you that four of them are found in James 5 and that James, once again, was thinking about Job. Okay, here we go. He says, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at the screen. God sometimes uses others to intercede. So here's a person who's sick, and he says, are you sick? Call for the elders of the church. Now, is this just anyone who's sick? Folks, no. Context is going to tell us. Not only is context going to tell us that James was thinking about Job, but context is going to tell us why the person is sick in this passage. We love talking about this passage as a proof text for why we ought to anoint the sick. But just hang on. You can't use this passage willy-nilly like that. Look at verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Why are faults and sins involved with healing the sick? They must be connected, at least in this context. Listen, I did not say that if you're sick, it's because you're sinning. Let me say that very clearly. I am not saying that, and that was the mistake of Job's friends. But James did use this opportunity to show us that there is sometimes a connection between difficulties in our life and sin that we will not get rid of. So don't be nervous. Both truths exist in Scripture. We don't always suffer physically for our sin, nor are we sick all the time because of our own sin. That's not what I'm saying. We have to be careful about offering judgment. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. But notice also this, God is the one working with the sinner. How do I know that? Because he calls for the elders of the church, and he is the one who is confessing sins in verse 15, and he is the one confessing faults in verse 16. Now, I know we take verse 16 and we quote it in every little situation, but the context of verse 16 is a person who is in sin and is sick because they're in sin, and they call for intercessors to come and talk to God on his behalf, and God is working in the life of the sinner. Now, we already know James is thinking about Job. Well, how do we know that? From verse what? 11. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And so we find out the confession of sin can heal and bring life. We found that in Job 33. We have healing, we have sickness, we have faults, we have sin. James is clearly preaching Job 32 and 33 here. Confess your faults one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he talks about a second Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah. The Greek or the New Testament version is Elias. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And what a story that is. I wish we could go and look at that. Basically, Elijah marched up to Ahab's front door and said, "Dude, it's not going to rain again until I say so." That's basically what he said. And verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, okay, listen, how does James describe, and then we're done, how does James describe the friend who prays for a sick friend who is sick because of their sin? Not just the sick friend. That's not the context. That doesn't mean that sick friends who are not sick because of their sin cannot be healed. It just means that this context is talking about people who are sick because of their sin. That's all I'm saying. He says in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a, there's he using Job 33 language again, a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James says, listen, here's what you can do. You can take a brother in the context, folks. Context matters. You can take a brother who is sick because of sin in their life, and you can stand in for them and intercede for them. God is already working in their life to confess that sin, and when you, with God working in their life because of their sin, when you convert them, that is turn them, that's what conversion means, change them to God, you are saving their life from death, not eternal death. You are saving their life from premature death. So James is clearly talking about Job. Now listen, this doesn't mean that if you were 28 years old and you passed away that you are somehow unrighteous. No, some people die young. Nor does it mean that if you die at 102 that you were righteous. It means that some people die sooner than they were supposed to because they were stubborn in their sin. Now, I hope you walk away from this knowing that James loved Job and that Jesus loves you. And that if you are ever in sin, in sickness or infirmity, one of the questions that you need to ask yourself, just to be honest with yourself, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Now, this was not an exposition of James 5. There are many questions that you may have, like, why are we converting saved people? You know, I have no doubt. But if you remember that conversion means change, I'm sure that these stir a lot of questions in your mind. But what I do want to remind you is that you cannot honestly say that all sickness is devoid of a person's conduct. That is not true. There's clearly a connection sometimes in Scripture, but Elihu was wrong about the connection with Job. Let's pray. Master, thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. I pray that you'd help us to avoid unfortunate things in our life that could have been avoided if we would just confess sin. There are some in this room who are struggling with diseases, and it has nothing to do with sin in their life. We acknowledge that. There are people in this room that are going to die. They're going to die younger than people expect them to die. And it doesn't mean it's because of unconfessed sin in their life. But help us at least to be honest enough to say that it does occur in the church where people die before they're supposed to because of unconfessed sin at times. Please. Instruct us through your word tonight and help us to be lovers of God and of Christ, the one who met with us and represented us to God and said, I have a ransom. In Jesus' name, amen.